Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this place and the people that have come and that you have put us together, Lord, in a beautiful way. Thank you for the fellowship we have. Thank you for the body of Christ. And thank you for your great grace that's been given to us, Lord. Help us to lean on it, understand it, trust it. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so our Bible college class was supposed to start this week, but we're actually going to push it back another week. So it'll be the first week of February, Tuesday and Thursday. No, Wednesday morning and Thursday evening. That's it. The class is hermeneutics. How many people like that word, hermeneutics? Right, it's a fun word to say. Sound intelligent when you use it in front of people, even if you don't know what it means. Could I have a little in the amp here? Just I can't hear me. But it really, basically, the class is how to study the Bible, right? Hermeneutics, and how do we approach the Bible. We love the Bible. We love it. We have our verses that we love. We have our books that we love, our chapters we love, the stories we love. But then we can also look at it as one book, as one story. And so hermeneutics is how do we study that, and how do we approach the Bible correctly, properly, to get the meaning out of it. And then we can learn to apply it. So that's going to be the class. I encourage everyone to come. This is a blanket statement. Everyone should be there, right? Even a guy like Joel and Jaden could come. Huh? Like high school guys, you could come too. Tristan, you're welcome. Do any time. Huh? Yeah. Well, it's in the evening. Thursday evening. So it's a good try. I like it. I like it. I'd be with you in the same vein right there. Wednesday morning, I guess you would be skipping school to come. But I cannot condone that. Mom, Dad, I'm not condoning that. John and Mavis. But really, so we'll have that and it'll be a great time. And then, yeah, okay. And then this coming Saturday, we're going to go out to Clinton for our outreach evangelism time to the park. Last time we went was this past summer. It was a beautiful day, 90-something degrees, just sitting in the sun, enjoying it. My kids, actually, who was it? It was my kids and somebody else's kids. In the fountain. Remember? Who was it? Oh, that's right. The Armins. Pastor Chris and Julie Armin were with us. So the two Noahs, my Noah, their Noah, and they saw money in the fountain. Right? So first you see them and they're like reaching in, right? They're grabbing. And then they're like, you know, going, reaching further, like holding each other and reaching further. And then they're like doing a plank in. And then eventually they're just in. They were just in. It was a progression. And they're like, we got $1.50. We're like, can't condone that either. So this week, the coins will be frozen in there, so you don't have to worry about the kids jumping in the fountain. So, but no, we'll go out and we'll just do some evangelism in downtown Clinton. We went out yesterday. We went out, three of us, and we had a good time. Yeah. It's been cold. I don't know if you've noticed. The last few weeks, it's been cold, and it seems like Saturdays are the worst days, right? So yesterday morning, I got up, and I looked at them. I was like, man, it's cold again. Saturday, I want to go out on outreach. It's been a few weeks, and we haven't gone out. And I said, you know what? I'm going. I'm going. I don't care what it is today. I'm going. And then Pastor Douglas texted me and said, you know, you're going, right? He said, yeah, I'll be there. And then Garrett came, and we said, oh, man, we had a gang just rolling down the street, snapping our fingers, just waiting to see who would talk to us. And we had a great time. We really did. It warmed up to like 26 degrees, and it wasn't windy, so we had a blast. So come on out next Saturday. I hope it's above 5 degrees. So, but either way, we have joy doing it. We go out with the gospel, great purpose in our hearts. So, asking that God would lead us to lost people, or discouraged people, or even believers who are seeking. Honestly, a lot of times I go in evangelism, you meet other believers. They say, I've been praying that God would send me somebody. It was in Silver Spring, Maryland. We church planted in Silver Spring, Maryland. And there was this downtown area there. It was so good. It was like a soul-winning paradise. Every weekend they would shut down the street. And it was just a walking street, restaurants, bars, movie theaters, everything there. And then at the end, there was a giant AstroTurf field. They tore down a building. They didn't know what to do, so they just put AstroTurf down. So everybody was there. Frisbee, football, whatever. Everybody. And we would just set up in the middle of it. We called the church on the turf. and we would just have a service. Nate McFarlane would play guitar. We would sing a few songs, and then we would preach a message right there on the spot, and it was great. And then people would just come up to us. It was amazing. It was amazing. But one time we were walking through the street, and there was a young lady there, Brazilian, right, Diana Ribeiro. Right? She was there just having a coffee and praying. And she was away from her family, missing her family, missing her church, and she was just praying that God would lead someone to her. And Isabel Palmieri, I don't know if you know her, Isabel Palmieri walked right up to her and said, "I just want to tell you, Jesus loves you, He has a plan for you, and we love you." And she just melted. Right? And she became a part of the church, and amazing story, actually. So that's the kind of stuff that happens, right? We are able to encourage the body of Christ, but also we are able to bring a light into darkness and spread the gospel to people who maybe have never heard it. Okay, here we go. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. We've been speaking about the new man and the old man. It's been a great series. Maybe, actually, could we do this? looking around. What am I looking? What is he looking for? All right. Yeah, Tristan's slouching. Brian, could you give me three chairs? Actually, you know what? Yeah, grab one chair. One red chair. I'm going to go into my little closet here. How do you like this, huh? Look at this. What is he doing? Could he possibly be getting out of there? Oh! No, just kidding. Okay. We're going to do this just to give us a visual, right? Because I keep referencing it so this way we can actually see it. And just leave that one on that side. Perfect. All right? We know what it means? Okay. So we have on this side, we have the old man, all right? The old sin nature, which there is goodness, there is good, and there is evil. In the old man, right? Okay, good is taller, so we'll say good and evil. Right? Over here we have life. We have life in Christ. This is the new man we've been talking about. The new man. Now, the point I want to make in this series is that this is for us as believers. Right? Speaking to us as believers. That we have the ability to live in the old man. Have you felt it? Have you felt the pull or the draw to live in the natural man and just do what you want to do and say, "Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I am. But I don't know how to get over these things. And it is what it is. I am who I am. I'll just go with it." And our faith becomes some struggle balancing between good and evil. When I am good, I can encourage myself. I can say, "Yes, I did it. Yes." But then evil is present, and also I feel a desire to be there. Right? It says in the Psalms that my soul is cleaved to the dust, meaning it's drawn to the natural. The answer, we have been saying, the answer to this is not to become a better person, not to be good-er. Right? I'll be good-er. It'll overcome my badness. Right? But the answer to it is Christ. Like Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus says, "Listen, you're good, I'm good, maybe we can come to some kind of agreement. I can help you, you can help me." And he says, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above." And he said it, right? How can I, being old, be born again? What are you talking about? Jesus says, "That's not what I'm talking about. Because even if you could be born again and again and again and again and again, naturally, you would still be here. The flesh would still be the flesh, and it cannot be otherwise. You must be born again spiritually. Be born from above. And that you would now be in Christ. And in Christ, there is an answer to death. And He gives us life, resurrection life, and we live a different way. Instead of simply managing the balance or the scale, I live in life. Yes, I could fail. Yes, I still have this old sin nature, and I could fail. I will. I do. On the regular, whatever. That's not the point. But the point is that I have life. And this life is eternal life. We said that this life over here, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, that the fallen nature grows corrupt. Remember that? It grows corrupt. According to what? According to a deceivable nature. That this nature is deceivable. And we said that's not good because Satan is a deceiver. Right? So I could live in my deceivable nature and be deceived by the deceiver. Right? Isn't that a bad connection? Like it's like me going into Gerardo's bakery. Right? It's like not a good connection. Like I'll just eat one of everything. Like the old sin nature wants, and it is deceivable, and he is a deceiver, therefore it will be deceived. What is the answer? The answer is not becoming less deceivable, but the answer is life. And this life, it says, is created in righteousness and true holiness. The difference. This grows eternally in Christ. That I become more like him. This one grows corrupt. This one grows in Christ. I want to live here. I have a choice. Every day I have a choice. This is the point of the message, right? The whole series, this is it. Every day I have a choice. I wake up and I have a choice to make. Where will I be living today? How will I be understanding God today? How will I be understanding myself today? How will I be approaching the world today? According to the fallen nature or according to life in Christ? I want to approach it according to life in Christ. Okay, so to illustrate this, we'll go to Exodus chapter 14. Are we familiar with the nation of Israel? Have you heard of them? Okay, the center of human history for thousands of years. All right. We have seen that Jacob and his sons go into Egypt, and how do they go in favorably or unfavorably? Favorably, very favorable. They go into Egypt and they are given the choice land, the best things. Everything is taken care of. Jacob is honored, like everything is amazing, and they are there for 430 years. Isn't that a long time to camp out somewhere? 430 years? They're there. How do things go in that time? It changes. So Israel goes in and they are favored. They are given the best. They are honored. They are respected. But then over the years, things change. The king changes and they don't know Joseph. They don't know the story. They don't know the connections. And now they see these people as an inconvenience or they see these people as a way to help them. So Israel goes in favor, but eventually they are enslaved and they are in bondage. Have you ever noticed that as things happen slowly, you don't notice that it's happening? Right? Have you seen, realize that? What is it, the frog in the pot? Right? We don't need to get into the details. We all understand. Or even walking into a place you walk into very often and you don't see, you begin not to see the things that are wrong and you become comfortable there and you are okay there. Israel had become very comfortable in Egypt. Even to the point that now they are enslaved, but they are kind of okay with it. When Moses goes to deliver them, Moses comes into Egypt and he says, "Okay, guys, it's time to go. I'm your deliverer." And they said, "Oh, please. What, are you going to kill us too? Like him? Like the Egyptian?" Oh, it's not working out the way I thought. He runs away and Israel is there. They're fine. And then Moses comes back. Follow with me the story. Okay, I know it's kind of piecing together, but Moses comes back and he says, "Okay, God has sent me. The I am has sent me." And they say, "Listen, can we just not ruffle any feathers? Can we just leave things the way they are? We know our role. We know our place. We know what we have to do. And yeah, it's not great, but it's what we are. It's who we are. It's the place we have in this world right now." And he says, "No, you are God's chosen people. You can be free." They say, "Listen, every time you show up, things get harder for us. Right? Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, will you let my people go? We want to go worship. Pharaoh's response is, oh, you have time to worship? Okay, I'm going to take away the straw. I'm going to take away the straw. You have to make the same amount of material with less material. And they say, oh, come on. They look at Moses. They say, Moses, will you leave us alone? Will you go back to your sheep and just leave us alone? We are fine. You're making it more difficult. And then Moses goes again to Pharaoh, and then it becomes more difficult. Right? And more difficult and more difficult every time. Christ is pursuing us as our Savior. Moses is a Savior to Israel. And he is calling them and he is challenging them. And he's saying, no, come out of bondage and into freedom. And they have in their hearts a way of saying, no, thank you. Leave me alone. I have gotten to a place where I'm okay. I've tuned it out. I have become comfortable. I'm okay. Yeah, maybe things aren't the best. Yeah, maybe I'm in bondage to things. Yeah, maybe things are difficult. But also, I have onions and cucumbers. So how bad can it really be? Moses finally goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's had enough, right? The death angel comes in, the last plague, the firstborn of all the Egyptians died. The Passover is celebrated, and they are let go. Moses brings this group of contented, complaining people out on an adventure that is radical. Out of everything that they are comfortable with, out of everything they know, out of everything they can put their hand on, and now they are just walking out into the desert. How wild is that? Right? We could say it's like the old man. Like we could be very comfortable living in the old man. It's familiar. Like I know what I like, I know what I don't like, I know how I act, I know how I respond to things, I know who not to talk to on certain days, whatever. And Christ has come to us and he says, listen, I have something better. I have freedom where you don't have to manage your bondage in a sense. You don't have to manage your sin, but instead you could live in life. And Christ has come to us and we have said, but listen, look at this. Why would I leave this perfectly good stool? It's fine. He says, but there's nothing, you can't even lean back. There's nothing to sit in. Look at it, like I have life for you. We say, no, just leave me alone. Leave me alone. Don't ruffle the feathers. Just leave me alone. Okay, this is where Egypt is, or Israel is in Egypt. But Moses now is pulling them out, and God is pulling them out. He's saying, I have something better for you. I have life. You have independence. You have freedom. And now they are in between Egypt and the Red Sea. Right? Wow. What an interesting place to be. As they are approaching it, they could be saying, okay, what are we going to do? Where's the ferry? Where's the boat? What are we going to do? Right? And they are starting to camp out and gather there at the Red Sea. But then something happens. Pharaoh's heart is changed. And now Pharaoh begins to pursue Egypt, or Israel. Man, Pharaoh begins to pursue Israel. It says he gets 600 of the best chariots and then all of the other chariots and all of the army. They're coming after Israel, saying they cannot be free. No, we will get them. So now, here is Israel going towards the Red Sea, and now they turn around, and there is an army of the greatest nation at that time pursuing them. They are stuck. What can the old man do in this kind of situation? There's what? Like, I go forward, I go back. I don't have anywhere to go. The natural man is stuck here. Because he sees limitation on this side. I cannot overcome that obstacle. There is a sea. I cannot pass it on my own. I can't overcome it. But then also something is pursuing me that is stronger than me that I cannot push back. The natural man is stuck. Out of my two options, I can't do either. This is what we said, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil finds us here, that I am aware of what is wrong, but I can't do anything about it. Israel is aware that there is a sea on that side that they can't cross. They don't have that many canoes. And then they are aware that there is an army chasing them from this side that they can't fight away. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil puts me in this place. What is here? There is anxiety, there is frustration, because I can't fix either problem. But God can. God can. The natural man cannot push back his own sin. And he cannot be made righteous on his own work. Like, to be in fellowship with God is like having to pass over the Red Sea by myself. There is a righteousness that is required that I cannot accomplish. But then also there is a sin that is also pursuing me that I cannot push back. I'm stuck here. That's when Christ comes and Christ says, no, there is a third way. There is a third option. It doesn't have to be just this or that. We see this throughout the Bible. When man finds himself in a difficult position, like Joseph in the Christmas story. Remember Joseph and Mary? Remember them? We just talked about them a few weeks ago. Right? Joseph and Mary. What does Joseph have? The angel comes to him and says, okay, the one you are engaged to, she is pregnant. He's, oh, excuse me? Right? And Joseph in his own mind says, okay, I have two options. I can hide her and preserve her dignity, or I can expose her to the law and she would be stoned and she would be ashamed. Like, those are two options, right? The natural man has those two options. But then the angel says, no, there is another option. There's a third option where you can trust God and that God would provide for everything. And even though you think there is shame and there is inadequacy and there is stuff connected to it, God has a plan. Here we are with the nation of Israel confronted with the Red Sea and the army. What are we going to do? What do they say? This is, okay, verse 11. This is their attitude. Exodus 14:11. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Real nice, Moses. Good plan. What, there wasn't enough room for us to die in Egypt? Now you had to drag us out into the desert? Why have you dealt so with us to bring us out of Egypt? Why didn't you just leave us alone? We were comfortable. We were okay. And have you experienced that where you put your trust in Christ and all of a sudden things don't make sense anymore? It may be there's tension in the family. Maybe there's difficulty. And you can say, Lord, I thought things were supposed to get easier once I got saved. Why didn't you just leave me alone? Why didn't you just... I had cucumbers and onions. It was fine. I could have died there and been buried and I wouldn't have known the difference. But instead, now I'm dragged out here into the desert where I know I'm going to die, and it's terrifying. Verse 12. Didn't we tell you in Egypt? This is what they're saying. Didn't we tell you in Egypt, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? We told you to leave us alone. We were fine. And we could be this way where we could say, Christ, like, Jesus, I was okay. Just let me serve whatever world. I could just serve that system, the world system. I would be fine. I was comfortable. I had my conscience was dimmed. Like, I was okay. But now I am frustrated because I am confronted with righteousness and sin, and I don't know what to do with it. You could have just left me alone to die in my sin. Isn't that an interesting take? Like, is my faith bigger than that? Or is my Christianity just some cultural thing? Just something that I do when I say my prayer and I check in on Sunday and I'm okay. But then when it comes to this conflict between good and evil, or when it comes to righteousness and sin, I don't have any answer. And I'll just say, you know what, I'll just duck and hide. Like, if I just hide in this hole, the army will roll over me And then when the dust settles, I'll scamper somewhere. I don't know. No, I want to live my faith. I want to live this Christian life, and I want to experience the promises that the Bible has. When we read the Bible, when we read the stories of it, there's adventure, there's bravery, there's courage. There's an answer for sorrow. There's like a meeting God in pain and finding peace. Like, that doesn't happen here. That doesn't happen when I just say, don't you just leave me in Egypt? Just leave me in the system I was content with. No, I want to be over here where there's life, and I feel like I'm living on a knife's edge, and I could slip, but I know that underneath me are the everlasting arms of God, and He will catch me, and He will carry me, and there is great adventure, and I can be like David, running after Goliath. Be like, whoa, that guy's 10 feet tall, and I'm like 4'6" with a little rock. Yeah, this is going to be awesome. And I go flying at it. And with like an adventure of faith, understanding that I am living from a whole different premise. That it's not about me. Not about what I've done. Not about where I'm from. Not about what has happened to me. But it is about what Christ has done, where He has placed me, and that He has overcome sin and death and the grave, and He has offered righteousness that has brought me over the other side of the Red Sea and into fellowship with Him. And He has done it by His mighty hand, and He has done it by His own work, and He says, watch me. Right? This is what Moses' response is to the nation of Israel. Didn't we tell you to just leave us alone? Gosh, you're so annoying, Moses, with your big ideas of freedom and liberty. Right? We could say it to Jesus. Jesus, will you just take it easy? Like John chapter 6, Jesus is challenging. He's got a big following, and the disciples could say, hey, look at us. Big shots. There's thousands of people here, and we're like the inside circle. This could be good for us. And then Jesus starts speaking, and they look at Him. They're like, whoa. Like He's just offending the flesh over and over again. And they're like, easy, Jesus. Easy. Easy. And He says, no, there is no, we're not living there. We're not living there. And finally, by the end of the chapter, that's back to the 12 of them. And they say, that was great. There goes our 401k or whatever. They just walked away. There's our future. And He says, yeah, you're all going to leave me. And they're like, no, we would never. We would never. And then finally He says, okay, one of you is a devil. Let's go. Like, He doesn't cater to this at all. Like, He just mows down the flesh. He doesn't give it. He calls us over here. And He says, listen, this is different. This is radical. But I'm telling you, there is life. There is liberty. And you are not stuck in your sin. Listen to what Moses says in this verse 13. There are six things he says. And it's our answer. It's the same answer that we have. When we are confronted and when we are torn in between living this way or that way, we can say this. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Oh, don't be afraid. Okay, it's only the biggest army in the world and then a sea. Those are our two options. Don't be afraid of which one? Which one should we not be afraid of, Moses? You're out of your mind. No, don't be afraid. But instead, stand still. Stand still. Okay, great. Battle plan. We'll just stand here, like right here. Yeah. In between two impossible things? Yes, stand there. And what are we going to do while we're here? See something, right? See, okay, the third one, stand still is two. See, three, see the salvation of the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord. If you are not looking for God's work in your life, you won't see it. But if you can stand still, forget about everything that makes you comfortable over here, and see the salvation of the Lord. See the cross and the effect that the cross has on my life. This will be next week. We'll talk about the cross. But the effect that the cross has had. Christ died on the cross historically. Yes, true. But then the cross is applied in my life daily, daily, moment by moment even. I want to recognize the cross. I want to see the salvation of the Lord. I want to see what He has done. I want it always to be before my face, what Christ has done. See the salvation of the Lord. which He will accomplish for you today. Okay? He will do it. And who is He doing it for? He is doing it for you. Okay? We're stuck over here. We're stuck over here. No, He has accomplished something that has enabled you to be here. He has done it. He has done it for you so that you could recognize it and you could apply it and you could live in it. He will accomplish it for you today. For the Egyptians, remember the Egyptians? Yeah. Yeah. A lot of fear. They're coming. They're covering a lot of ground, Moses. They have horses and chariots. We're walking. Right? Like in Zambia, they say, I'm footing. I'm footing, right? I'm walking. Like the taxi drivers used to always flag us down because we stood out a little bit. Right? And they thought we had lots of money. Little did they know. Right? But they say, no, we're walking. We're footing. We're using our feet and we are traveling ourselves. Right? So the Egyptians, they're walking and there's the horses and the chariots. They say, Moses, you want us to stand still? They're catching some serious ground. Right? Yeah, remember those Egyptians? You see them? Yeah, we see them. Yep. Closer and closer every second. We see them. You shall see them again no more forever. Right? The effect of God's work, the effect of the cross, has dealt with sin forever. It has dealt with the old man forever. And it is gone. It is gone. Your sins are gone. What a joyous message. I heard Garrett yesterday on evangelism. He was saying this to people. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Not just forgotten. I mean, not just held on to for later, right? Like imagine you could just put them over in the room. Like Jesus would say, okay, we're going to put your sins over here for a little while. We'll do a 90-day probationary period, and then we'll reevaluate the sins, see how many you've worked out, and then we'll drag the rest out and you can work through them. No, 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 no. They are dealt with forever. The effect of the cross on my sin is enough. The old man is crucified, and it no longer has the authority in my life unless I allow it to. Unless I think about the onions and the cucumbers. I can. It's easy for me. I could be like, oh man, things were easy back in Egypt. Things were easy back there. Yeah, I knew who I was. I knew how to manage all my problems. I was fine. But now I'm over here. Now I'm over here and I'm not sure about everything. But Christ is the one who comes to us like Moses went to Israel. And he says, no, stand here. Stand in the life that God has given you and see the salvation of the Lord. Because holiness and true righteousness, that is given to you in Christ. And your sins, I will remember them no more. Hebrews chapter 12, what an anthem that is to the believer. That he says to us, your sins I will remember no more. You shall see them no more forever. Forever. And as the story goes, as soon as Israel is out of that river, out of that sea, the walls close, the wheels of the chariots, it's amazing. Read the story. It seems like God is going through the chariots and just plucking the wheels off. Isn't that amazing to think about? How precise is God? How able is He? There's a chariot chasing me. Okay, I'll take the wheels off. Oh, that's effective, isn't it? It is. And they are frustrated in their pursuit of Israel. Why? Because God's presence, because God's work. The same way with me. The devil is pursuing. The old man is encouraging us and drawing us in. But God has effectively disarmed them and confused them. And now here I am, not any work of my own, not any of my intellect, but simply by my faith in Christ, I am untouchable. I am untouchable. And I am more than a conqueror, Romans 8:37. I am living in truth. I am living in righteousness. And they cross over the Red Sea. They cross through it on dry ground. Have you ever stepped on the bottom of a body of water? How dry is it down there? It's wet, isn't it? Yeah, it's wet. Because it's wet. And anyway, but they go through on dry ground, right? They go through on dry ground. Oh my gosh. Oh my God. And they get out the other side and the water closes up. The army's gone. They find themselves on the other side. They look around. They say, whoa, God did that. The army I was worried about is gone. The sea that I couldn't cross, I have found myself on the other side of. How? By God's work. God's work. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Okay. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 5. Now we can start the message. No. We're almost done. Or not. Or we could just keep going. Right? No, Romans chapter 5. Here it is. This is the New Testament part. Romans chapter 5. Maybe, yeah, I don't know. What are we doing tonight? Pastor Manny, Pastor Stan, are you here tonight? Are you guys here tonight? No? Okay. Yeah? Are you doing, where you want to preach tonight? Okay. Anyway, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, there's a comparison. Over and over again, there's a comparison. There is the old man, Adam, the first Adam. How many people know who the first Adam was? Adam, yes. The first man. Now, Genesis chapter 3. How did things go for this Adam? We had a good run. I don't know, a few days maybe. And then the fall. And then there is the second Adam. You know who the second Adam is? Christ. Yes, Christ is the second Adam. This is in Romans 5 and also in 1 Corinthians 15. The first Adam and the second Adam. This is the whole thing. Right? And I know this is good. This is good. Okay. So the whole comparison, Paul goes through this chapter. And if you've read Romans chapter 5, have you ever come to a point where you're like, I don't really understand what he's trying to say? I have, admittedly. You know why? Because he is having a hard time making the comparison. And there is a good reason. Because he is comparing Adam to Christ. And every time he tries to make a connection, it is like Christ is so different than Adam that they can't, the illustration runs out. Like, have you ever tried to make an illustration and you start using a puppy, but then the illustration grows and you're like, well, puppies can't talk, so I guess it doesn't, and the kid's looking at you like, what are you talking about? This doesn't make any sense. That's like this here. When you try to compare Adam with Christ, you find they don't connect. And so you see that throughout the book, the chapter of Romans 5, like as, that phrase comes time and time again. But then he has to constantly say, but that one's not like this one because this one's better than that one. And that's going back and forth the whole time through Romans chapter 5. But it's necessary and it's effective. So now here, Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered. When did the law enter? Actually, after Israel crossed over the Red Sea. Like after the part we just talked about in Exodus chapter 14, the law is given to the nation of Israel. Why did the law enter? That the offense might abound. Right? That the offense might abound. Ooh. What does that mean? Well, the law highlights God's holiness and what is required for fellowship with God. And when I compare my natural man, my ability with the holiness of God, I find a big discrepancy, right? Understatement of the year. Like it doesn't make it. So the law entered so that the offense might abound. Meaning, the law came so that I would understand how sinful I am. The law was never intended to make me righteous. But the law was intended to show me how sinful I am so that I would turn to God. Okay, so the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, have we felt sin abound? Yeah, we could look and we could say, listen, okay, we can think of two capacities. That here in the old man, there is a great capacity for sin. There is a great capacity to sin and a great capacity to be influenced by sin. And it is so great that I can't do anything about it. I feel like the nation of Israel, that I'm stuck between a sea and an army. What can I do? Nothing. It is abounding and I simply let it go. Where sin abounded and where it is not ineffective, it's very effective. But where that abounded, grace, what? much more abounds. Meaning, there is a greater capacity in the grace of God than there is in sin. And no matter how effective sin is, and no matter how much you are drawn to sin, grace is greater. And grace has a greater capacity to give than sin has to take. So the old man is in Adam, is dead, and is drawn to sin, but the new man is born in Christ and has a capacity to receive and to live that is superabounding, that is more abundant than sin, and is more powerful, it is greater. So when I find myself over here, like switching between good and evil and frustrated that it doesn't do anything for me, instead I want to find myself standing in the grace of God and say, Lord, your grace is sufficient, and I believe that grace much more abounds to the point that it is overflowing and it is just everywhere. And now I find myself standing in it and the tide is going up and I love it. All right. This is the greatness of the grace of God. It's greater. It's greater. And we could say about ourselves, we could say, yeah, but you don't know where I've come from. Grace knows. And you know what? Grace is greater. You don't know what I've done. No, I don't want to know. I don't need to know. But you know what? Christ does. Christ is forgiven. And grace is greater than anything that you have ever done. You don't know what has gone through in my family over the centuries, over the decades, the generations. It's hopeless for me. I'm just going to follow the tide. Just go with it. No, grace is greater. Grace can break every chain. Grace can overcome every obstacle. Grace, there is no curse that Christ has not broken. There are curses in the world. Yes, there are. Sin is a curse. Death is a curse. There are all kinds of curses. But in Christ, every chain is broken. In life, everything is broken. Death is defeated. There is no curse that can hold on to us. And I can say, yeah, but these runs, they have run through centuries. I can show you. Yeah, but this is greater. God's grace is greater. And it, whatever capacity that has in the old man, this capacity is greater in the new man. And there is victory in the name of Jesus. Like, this Christian life is not just managing. I don't want to just manage my sin. I don't want to be over here being like, look, I'm good. Look, I'm good. Huh? What do you think? No. I am bad. I don't even have anything. And in that, I have salvation and I am secure in Christ. It's not about how good I am or how bad I am. It's about how great God's grace is. And that's all that matters. So when I find myself looking at the sea and thinking, oh my gosh, I can't make it. Oh, I'm not going to make it. They got an army behind me. What am I going to do? God's grace is greater. Right. Receive grace. Recognize the grace of God that's been given to you. It is abound, super abundant. You have no idea. No, you have no idea. I don't know. I don't know how abundant God's grace is. But you know what? I want to spend all my time here finding out how abundant it is. I want to spend all my time analyzing and discovering and walking and living in the grace of God. I don't want to spend my time finding out how depraved I am. There is a depth of depravity in me that I don't even know. Right? And you can say, I know some stuff about myself. Yeah, there's worse. Don't dig. Don't go deeper. Christ has paid for it. He has pulled it all out. He has crucified it all. It is all paid for, all accounted for, and you are now free to live over here. Don't get so comfortable over here like Israel. Why didn't you just leave me alone? We can say to Jesus, why didn't you just leave me alone? Because I love you and I have more for you and I don't want you to be dead in your sin. I want you to live because this time is short. I listened to a message from Pastor Carl Silva the other day and he passed on this year. But he was talking about the dash, right? There's a little dash in between the year that you were born and the year that you pass away. Right? How much do we live for that little dash? Isn't it funny? Don't we want to live for eternity? Grace is abundant and prepares me for eternity. It won't change. It continues forever. It grows in true righteousness and holiness. So, verse 21. In closing. So that as sin reigned in death, sin reigned in death. Yes, affirmative, confirmed, yep, feel it, been there. grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's our hope. He's our answer. He gives us life. Let's choose to live in the life that Christ has offered us. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for this life. Thank you for this righteousness. Thank you for this deliverance that you've given us, Lord. You have brought us through every obstacle. You have overcome every sin. Lord, thank you. Thank you. If there's anybody here who's never received Christ, you've never received this life before, you just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Would you come into my heart and live? And if that's your prayer this morning, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for this life. In Jesus' name, amen.